Today's Bible reading will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you would like a physical Bible, please reach out to our ushers at the back. Otherwise, you can follow along in your own Bibles or on the screen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written, "The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little." Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honour the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. In addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the church and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. This is the word of the Lord. I will now hand over to Reverend Ying to deliver the message.
Great. Okay, let me pray. Father, you are a generous God beyond anything we can imagine. And so, Lord, we ask now out of your infinite generosity, may you be kind and help us to understand what you want us to hear from you this morning. And in your generosity, may you teach us to also to be generous to others. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Well, when it comes to the subject of money, it has to be said that it's not an area that I'm particularly strong at, unlike many people. It's an area that I have to also keep working on in terms of money, learning how to be generous, how to give to others. This is certainly one of my weak areas. But I also say it's probably one of the weakest areas for most of us. They often say that one of the last areas to can be converted in a person's life is their wallet. Because it is so difficult. The difficulty of this is certainly seen in the rest of Scripture. You take, for instance, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. Look it up for yourself, right? he describes idolatry as greed. Anything that you love, that you worship, is essentially greed. Or you can read about the story about two men who were squabbling in Luke chapter 12. They were squabbling about the inheritance. And what does Jesus go on to say to them, or to all those, of which, you know, the fight about money is merely the tip of the iceberg? And he says, be careful of all kinds of greed, all kinds of greed. Or you can think about what Jesus said, that it's actually harder for a rich person to get into heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into heaven. But I would suggest that while the subject here, particularly in 2 Corinthians 8, focuses on the question of money, really the big issue is generosity. Because once we get the issue of money right into our thinking, it has a massive ripple effect into all areas of our life. You see, if you're stingy, if you have the wrong idea of money, if money is your obsession or your desire or love, it really flows into every other area of life. People who are not generous with their money tend to be people who care very little for other people. They tend to have little time for others. And people who are very concerned about money also tend to be very ungracious in the way they speak to others, very ungracious in the way they think about others, because they're not worth it, so to speak. But on the other hand, generous people, those who are generous with money, tend to be generous in every other area of life. They are generous in the way they think about others. They're generous in the way they treat others. They give time for others regardless. They give energy and so on and so forth. So while the subject, the presenting problem that 2 Corinthians addresses is money, Paul really touches on the much bigger issue of generosity, because generosity is something that affects, it should be the shape of the whole Christian life. So for that reason, then, it's worthwhile talking about generosity this morning. We've talked about it on a number of times in the past. We went through the Generosity Project a few years ago. We did go through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, but it doesn't hurt to go through and to rethink about these topics again. So let me highlight a few things that I want to bring up firstly. But before we do that, let me remind you of the context of what this passage is about. There is a worldwide famine throughout the whole of the Roman Empire. A pretty severe famine, to say the least. And this, no doubt, has affected all the churches, particularly the church in Jerusalem. And so there is a call to the world, the universal church, to see if they're prepared to collect, to help the churches in Jerusalem by collecting funds. Many of the churches in Macedonia, in Asia at the time, in Greece, in Macedonia, they were willing to actually give money to relieve the pain and the suffering of their brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. One of those churches also was the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church also wanted to play party to this sort of ministry and to give. But it seems like they were starting to have second thoughts about their giving to relieve the pain and suffering of the Jerusalem churches. So Paul writes this letter, one, to let them know he wants to come and collect the money that they promised, but also to encourage them not to back down, but to fulfill the promise they've made to serve the churches. And so we pick it up at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So what does Paul have to say as he deals with this subject of generosity? And there are a number of things that I actually want to say today about this one. First thing, in one sense, that God is a generous God. We need to remember that our God is a generous God. That's the first thing we need to understand when we touch on the subject of giving and generosity. God is a generous God. Have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. But notice specifically how it begins. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given. He begins by reminding about the grace of God that he has given to the churches. You see, we're very quick when we come to think about God to remind ourselves that God is our Lord, that God is holy, that God is to be worshipped and adored and obeyed. And that is all right. But the one thing that we often do forget, that because we don't mention enough, is that our God is also an infinitely gracious and generous God. You see, we serve not just the God who's our Lord and Master, we serve one who's also generous. When we come to church on Sunday, we're often told to get yourselves ready for service, for worship, reverence, which is right. We come into the presence of a holy God, the God who's Lord and Master, who rules all things. But have you ever thought to yourself that we come into the presence of a God who is exceedingly generous and wants to be generous to you now? Do you realize that? We come into the presence of God, and what he causes us to do? Come with joy. Why? Because he wants you to be here so that he can bless you, so that he can actually be generous to you, so that he'd be kind. That's the very nature of the God that we serve, a God who's exceedingly generous. And this idea of generosity is something which just flows out through the whole Bible. Throughout the whole Bible, we often think about the Bible as a rule book, our morals, and the Bible is, we call it the Holy Bible, which is right and proper. But do you realize also that the key message of the Bible is also that God is a generous God? Generosity just flows through the whole of the pages of Scripture, from beginning through Genesis right through to Revelation. And if you take the time to read the Old Testament specifically, and you will hear all the constant cries of people, the Bible, the Old Testament God is always God of wrath and smashes seemingly innocent people. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible, even the Old Testament, is just filled with the generosity of God. Recently, in my quiet times, I've been reading through the book of Judges, and you can't but help see God's generosity flow throughout the book of Judges. If you take the time to read the book of Judges, you know there's a constant pattern there. You see the people rebelling against God and worshipping other idols. God is so angry with them. What does he do? He then punishes them. And when he punishes them and sends them into exile, or sends them into captivity, so to speak, or they're taken over by their enemies, they cry out to God for help. And what does God do? He very quickly comes to their rescue. He saves them. He raises the judges and saves them, and they live a happy life. But when the judges die, what happens? They rebel quickly. And then again, they rebel. God gets angry, and God punishes them, sends enemies to oppress them. What do? They cry out to God for help. What does God do? He very quickly comes to their rescues and saves them again, raises judges to lead them in the right and proper way. And when the judges die, what happens again? They rebel. And that happens again and again and again and again. I read that and I thought to myself, you've got to be crazy, God. Why do you do this? You know what's going to happen. Once the judges die, they'll rebel. But God continues to exude generosity and kindness and says, when they cry out for help, he will jump very quickly to save them. Or think about King Manasseh. I don't know if you've ever come across King Manasseh. He was the king of Judah. And King Manasseh was a particularly bad, bad king. The two kings and even two chronicles describes King Manasseh as a king who filled the city with blood from end to end. He was a particularly bad, bad king. God punishes him, sends him into exile. He's sent to battle. He's captured in prison. And in prison, he realizes how bad and wrong he's been. He cries out to God for mercy and forgiveness. What would God do for him? Well, let me try and bring this to a more modern contemporary context. Let's create a hypothetical. King Manasseh was to a large degree very much like Adolf Hitler. If you know Adolf Hitler, if you know your history, you know that Adolf Hitler was the Chancellor of Germany's Second World War, and he has now become the symbol of all that is evil and wicked and cruel, having tortured and killed millions upon millions of Jews. Now imagine that towards the end of his life, as he sees the war that he's losing, he comes to his senses and he realizes that what I've done is wrong. I've rebelled against God. I need to repent, cry to God, and ask for forgiveness. What would you do? If Adolf Hitler was to come to you and say, look, what I've done was wrong, absolutely wrong. I am so sorry. I'm just so wrong. I shouldn't have done any I did. I asked for forgiveness. What would you do? You know what God would do? Without a second thought, he would forgive the guy. Not only forgive the guy, he would reconcile Adolf to himself, give him eternal life, make him one of his own sons, and give him treasures in heaven. And you think to yourself, that's crazy. He doesn't deserve that. But you know why I would know he would do that? Because that's what he did with King Manasseh. Because when King Manasseh cried out to God and said, just what I did was wrong, even 55 years of bloodshed, I realized I was wrong. God saw him, took pity on him, freed him, restored him, and gave him new life. See, our God is an incredibly generous God. A generous God. He is generous to the very core being. He loves being generous. He cannot get enough of being generous and kind to those. He is very, very quick to show love and forgiveness and generosity. But very, very slow to anger is what the Bible says. And he's so opposite to us because when you think about us, we're so quick to anger, aren't we? But so very, very, very slow to show love. God is opposite. He's quick to show love and kindness and to be generous. Very quick to do so. And very, very slow to anger. That is our God. If you want to get generosity right, you've got to start where you with God. And that is that God is a generous God. But the second point is that generosity itself is a gift from God. Generosity is a gift from God. If God is such a generous God, then what is the one great gift, one of the greatest gifts that God can give to his people is the gift of generosity. Have a look at that passage again in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. He speaks about a grace, a generous act of God to the Corinthian people. Now, what is it that God has given to the Corinthian people? In verse 8. See this given? Well, you think, let's pause for a moment. When you think about grace that has been shown to you, what does that look like? What sort of comes to your mind when you think that God has blessed me so wonderful? What is the thing that comes to your mind? Well, for some people, it's because we've grown up in such a wonderful family. God's grace to us is that we have such loving parents, loving siblings. We're just a wonderful family. Or for some people, it's because they got health. God has shown his grace to us because it's cured me from my cancer, my ill health, or whatever. For other people, some people think in terms of a good job. I've been looking around for work for so long, but God's grace shown to me in giving me a great job. Or in terms of just money itself, right? We are fairly well off. And we often recognize that is because of God's grace. But let me ask you a question. Is that where God's grace is demonstrated for us? When you look at this passage here, the most astonishing thing here is that God's grace to you is shown in giving the gift of giving. Generosity is itself a gift from God. Have a look at that passage again. In verse 2, what is the grace that God has shown to the Macedonians? Look at verse 2 onwards. In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in what rich generosity. For I testify they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. What is the grace that has been demonstrated to the Macedonian churches? What is the gift that God has given to them? It's the gift of being able to give. Now, I want you to ponder and pause about that. Because I dare say that for most of us, we are so blindsided by our consumeristic society and we've so Christianized it that we think primarily that God's grace to us is in the material things that God has given us. Education, money, food, clothing, good family, health, etc., etc., etc. There's nothing wrong with them. They are certainly signs of God's grace. But in so focusing on that, we've often ignored or devalued, undermined the other sign of God's grace, which is the grace of giving. Do you realize that? Giving itself is a gift. Giving is itself a gift. And that's something I want us to understand. You see, the sign of a church that's truly blessed by God's grace, it's not that we have a nice building, we have a place here, our income is healthy, we have lots of people. No. Well, there may be signs, but one of the signs that this is a spirit-filled church, that God's spirit is here working in the lives of people, is in the gift of generosity to others and to those outside us. That is a sign of God's gift to us. Generosity is itself a gift. But that begs the question, what does generosity look like? What does it look like? Well, we can turn to our sort of iconic, oftentimes people see Bill Gates as the icon of generosity. Now, I remember some people approached me after the last time I used him that they were questioning whether he's truly generous. And that's, I'm not here to say he is, but that's how often people see him, perceive him as being generous. So the question we need to ask ourselves, what does generosity look like? Is Bill Gates the model of generosity when he gives around billions of dollars to charity? Is he really the model of generosity? What I want to suggest, well, let's have a look at what the Bible suggests. Where's the best place to look for generosity? Well, in the Macedonian churches, because what do we see in 2 Corinthians 8? The grace of God has given to the Macedonian churches in terms of being generous. So let's see what it is that Paul is excited about with respect to the Macedonian churches. And the first thing that needs to say is that generosity, whatever it looks like, is costly. Generosity is costly. Have a look at what it says here again. Right? In the midst of severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And I want you to notice the key words there highlighted. The Macedonian churches were going through very, very difficult times. Number one, they weren't just going through trials. There were severe trials and also extreme poverty. And not only were they going through severe extreme poverty, they wanted to give, and they didn't just simply give what they had, they even went beyond their ability entirely on their own. One can't help but think about that widow in Luke's gospel where Jesus is in the temple, sees all these people putting their money in the collection basket, so to speak. They're putting all their little sort of denaries in, so to speak. This one old lady puts in two little copper coins, her life savings. And Jesus ignores all these other people, puts in so much money, but zeros on that little old lady. And what does he say to his disciples? This lady has given her life. The others gave what they had, spare cash. She gave her life. And for that, she receives the greatest commendation from the Lord of the universe. That's why I think we have to stop this practice. To all you elders here, or to all us fundraising, we have to stop this practice of saying that give and it won't cost you much. It's only going to be a coffee a day or whatever. We want to raise funds for the building. It's going to cost you a coffee a day. Maybe two coffees or put aside a McDonald's burger. I've seen it so many times in different organizations. Please give. It's not going to cost you a lot. True giving, the grace of God to his people, generous giving in a biblical sense is always costly. Always costly. It's not how much you give, it's how much it costs you. That's what generosity is about. But secondly, generosity is joyful. Look at what it says here, right? In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy. In other words, they wanted to give. They actually wanted to give. Notice here, it wasn't that they did it joyfully. Their giving was an overflow of their joy. It's something that they couldn't help but want to do. No one had to tell them to do it. If anything, people had to tell them not to do it, which is why you read this thing in verse 4. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service. They pleaded. They were so wanting to do it that if anyone said, don't do it, they said, what are you talking about? No, please, let us do it. We want to do more. Now, it begs the question, why did they have to plead to give? Well, more than likely, it's because of their severe trials and extreme poverty. All the other churches recognize that you guys are, look, you're doing it tough. You guys are doing it tough. Look, it's the thought that really counts. Just pray for us, etc., etc. You don't need to give anymore. And they say, no, we want to give more. We just want to give more. Don't stop us. Please don't stop us. That's so weird, isn't it? Because if anything, most times we are pleading with people to give. These guys are pleading to give because they couldn't help themselves. This grace which God gives shows itself in an absolute overwhelming joy to give. You don't have to squeeze it out of them. You don't have to drag it out of them. Generosity, which is truly from God, is something which is an overflow of your joy. Thirdly, this generosity is worship. It's about worship. Because look what it says here. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. Now, what's it mean they exceeded the expectation? What's it mean they exceeded? In other words, they weren't simply doing what Paul said. They weren't doing just following the fact that, okay, you've asked, I'm going to give it. No, they recognized that this is something from God. They recognized that they recognized his obedience to God. They recognized God's generosity to them. And so this was motivated by a Godward direction, not just a horizontal direction. And this is something which is so important for us. This is why it is when we think about giving and being generous, we always got to get our heart right. Is this what God wants for me? Has God been generous to me? What is it that God wants of us? Because giving is never just to address the needs of others. Giving is always an act of worship to God. It's an expression of our love for God. It's our expression of our worship of God. It's the expression of our obedience to God beyond anything else. And only then did they give to others. But generosity is supremely seen in the death of Jesus. What does it look like? Well, look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. And I want you to notice, he was rich. If you want to see the supreme demonstration of generosity, we see in Lord Jesus. For who is the Lord Jesus? He was rich. He was infinitely rich beyond anything you can imagine. He owned all the universe. He owned the whole universe. He is adored and worshipped by all the angels. He's bathed himself in glory. He owns all the gold in the universe, all the precious metal. He is rich beyond anything you can imagine. But notice what else? He became poor. He became poor. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. You see, many of us who are relatively rich, and that's all of us, relatively rich, when we seek to be generous, what has changed in our lifestyle? You know what's changed? Absolutely nothing. Because even if we give a lot away, we're still rich. I mean, you think about Bill Gates, right? Let's go to Bill Gates. Now, currently he's valued $129 billion US. Now, he's not the richest in the world, I discovered. He's not the rich. But let's just take him because he's well known, right? If Bill Gates was to give 90% of his wealth away and everyone said, whoa, he is so, so generous, how much money would he have left? Now, I had to get my calculator to work this out. But I worked out it's $1.29 billion. Is that right? Get a calculator? I failed maths at high school, right? That's right? Close enough, thank you, okay. You're a banker, right? 1.29 million, he's still rich. If he gave 99.9% of his wealth away, how much would he have left? Bruce? Less than 1.29 billion. Okay. He would have $129 million. He's still filthy rich. What did happen to Jesus? He was rich, yet he became what? Poor for our sake. Why? So that we might become rich. He swapped his riches for our rags. He became not less rich. He became poor. He became the poorest of the poor. He stooped to the lowest. Indeed, you could say, Jesus once said that foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest. He came to slay. He came to die as a sinner, not for his own sin, for our sin. He went to hell and endured our suffering. Why? So that we might become rich. You could say that Jesus swapped his heaven for our hell. Or to put another way, imagine someone who bathed in the lap of luxury to swap for this so that person could bathe in the lap of luxury. If you want proof of God's generosity to us, it is supremely demonstrated in the death of the Lord Jesus, that in his death, we might become rich. There is God's glory in all its richness. And I want to say even more so when you think about his generosity, it goes further. Because when you think about giving the best, when you think about giving the best, who do you give the best to? You know who you give the best to? Your loving spouse, your dear children, your parents. This is how God works. He gives his best to those who deserve it the least. He gives his best to those who deserve the least. He gave his best, that is his son, to his enemies, us. He gave his best, that is his son, to those who rebelled against him. He gave his best to those who reviled him. He gave his best to those who deserve it the least. But lastly, well, what does Paul call upon us to do, or call upon them? But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. You know, we are a very highly competent group of people in this church. Literate, extremely competent. You guys are some of the most well-educated, most talented people in the world. God has truly blessed you. But I want you to excel in this one thing more than anything else. I want you to excel in the gift of giving. Sure, you can be great in terms of your studies, in terms of your work, build great marriages, great family, they're good things. But don't ignore this one other thing. Excel in the gift of giving. Excel in the gift of giving. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, be rich in good deeds. Excel in the gift of giving. Two applications. Grow in the grace of God. And what does that mean? Know more and more how generous God is to you. For how much you know about his generosity to you then flows into generosity to others. And lastly, excel in the gift of giving. Let me pray. Father, we come into your presence. You are the Lord, the Creator, the Ruler, the Holy One. The one whom no one can see into your face without dying. Yet you, at the same time, you are a generous God. You are a God who delights for us to be in your presence. You are a God who wants to shower his blessings beyond blessings beyond blessings. And you've shown to us your greatest act of generosity in giving us the best, your son, to us who are the least. Father, may we grow in the knowledge of your generosity and of your grace to us. And Father, we pray, please give us that gift of generosity so that we might truly excel in the gift of giving. And we pray this for your sake. Amen.